I'm reminded of a young boy. His grandpa picked him up, and they went out to the farm to find a Christmas tree. And they wandered all over, and he didn't find one. Finally, grandpa's getting cold. He says, "Son, we're going to have to take the next tree. I'm getting cold." And he looked up at grandpa. He says, "Even if it doesn't have any lights either?" So to him, Christmas tree was with all the trimmings, you see. Well, I don't know how many of you have struggled with that Christmas tree that you brought home that you looked perfect out in the field. You thought maybe it was too small. You could hardly get it in the door and up, stand it up. You had to cut it off. And then you didn't notice that bow in the trunk, you know, and you had to take a wire and pull up some branches and pull down some branches and wire it to the wall so it wouldn't. And you try to get it into your stand and it's not right and you prop it up on one side. And, you know, sometimes Christmas can get to be quite laborious and frustrating. But you hardly ever find a perfect Christmas tree unless it's a manufactured one. But part of the Christmas is to have a Christmas tree that's not quite just right. Maybe it has a flaw or two in it and you have to work with it. I noticed that the White House searched all over the nation to find a Christmas tree. And even it has to have some cosmetic work on it to get it to look just right. So I want to take and look with you at Matthew chapter 1. Sometimes people, when they come into a church at Christmas, they see these trees and decorations, and they have a thought, I wonder if it's proper to have Christmas decorations in the church. Why a Christmas tree in the church? Well, I'm going to show you. The first thing recorded in the New Testament is a tree. It's a tree. It's the family tree. In fact, that's the way the Message translation renders this particular verse. The family tree of Jesus. But here it says in the NIV, in my version, NIV, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, that is the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Father, thank you for this inspired, accurate record that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ and his birth that we celebrate during this time. And so I pray that as we turn our attention to this wonderful season and the true meaning and blessing that it is to us, that you would open our hearts to share this gospel with others in this most opportune time. Thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, that this tree, the family tree of Jesus, is rooted in divine history. I mean, Christ's birth was not the beginning of Jesus Christ. I heard a riddle a long time ago. Let's see if I can remember it. Who was as old as his father and older than his mother? Yeah. Yeah. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Go back there as far as you want to think back, wherever you place that period, or I guess it's not a period, but wherever the beginning is, and there's the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says in 14 that the Word became flesh, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not the beginning of Jesus Christ or of the Word, but it is his entrance into human history for the plan of God. But it's in a context, and this is what he's showing us here as he's coming to do the business of Jesus, which is to seek and to save the lost. Matthew opens up the New Testament with this context, his genealogy. And I think it would be well for us to note this as we begin our celebration of the season, a record of the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham, the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And so on it goes. And so we have this list of names that begin the New Testament, at least the Gospel of Matthew. If you understand that back in that day, Jewish people were very, very conscious of their ancestry, their genealogy, their lineage. There's something important here that he's trying to communicate to us. Ancestry is very important. Back in that day, it was Well, families were assigned their land. It was like a title deed, your name, your ancestry. And you had certain privileges and certain responsibilities. Very important that you understood the lineage. And Matthew is going to present Jesus Christ to the Jew, to the Jewish nation, and he's verifying that he's a legitimate according to the genealogy. And so he gives the lineage or the ancestry of Jesus Christ back through Joseph, who was not his father. But it established a legal right that he could be Messiah. And then it establishes his lineage back through David, his right to the throne. Now, if you read Luke, that will give you Mary's genealogy on back to David and on back to Adam, in fact. So this is a very important portion of Scripture. But if a person was going to be reading the Bible for the first time, this would not be the gospel to start with. I've seen many who made a decision, I'm going to read the Bible, or I'm going to read at least the New Testament, and they start in Genesis, and they read all these Hebrew names, like a Hebrew telephone book. And before they get done, they say, wow, 50 names here, or 40, whatever it is. This isn't for me, and they give up. Better they would start in any of the other ones, but maybe Luke, maybe Mark, maybe John. John's a little bit difficult itself to start there in the beginning. But anyhow, Matthew was written to the nation Israel, the Hebrews, and it was written for the purpose to establish that Jesus Christ, through Abraham, was related to the nation and then in line to accept the title of the Messiah. I say that probably this would not be the chapter that you would start to read. This is the first time you're reading the New Testament, but it is of vital importance. All of the rest of the New Testament depends on the accuracy of this genealogy here. And so for you who are believers, this is an important lesson that has been recorded for us. Now, back when Matthew wrote this, he was thinking of the Jewish nation. But the Lord didn't come only for the Jewish nation. He came for the world. He came to seek and save that which was lost, and Gentiles included. And so Matthew didn't know that we'd be reading this. And if you're just a person out from the world and you've not had a biblical background, you start reading, you think, what is this for? What is it? What do I care about the Jewish nation? Well, you need to care a lot about it, because this establishes the Lord Jesus Christ in his role as Messiah. So it starts out and it says, the record of the genealogy. You see, the first book of the New Testament starts with the genealogy of. And the first book of the Old Testament, Genesis, chapter 5, starts with the genealogy of. That talks about Abraham and his lineage. I'm saying to the Jewish people, it was very, very important to understand the ancestry, the lineage. It qualified you for certain responsibilities and privileges and so forth. And now we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here from Joseph's side. So if you read back in Genesis chapter 5 about the family of Abraham, how did they get into the family of Abraham? By birth. Now you read in the New Testament, the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you get into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not by your natural birth, by your new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And if you do receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you become the children of God, John 1:12. So you get into the family of Jesus Christ by birth, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Just trying to go back here and establish that this Christmas tree is rooted in divine history. Rooted. It's a tree. I tell you what, some of the Christmas trees I put up, I wish they'd have been rooted. You have the most difficult time trying to get them to stand straight, trying to get the best side out. Trying to get it just exactly in this spot. No, honey, it goes over that way. No, bring it out. Yeah. You go through that. You folks understand that. But this is a divine. It goes from the patriarchs down. It follows what God is doing through history, that every generation he oversaw, and provided and sustained and brought this about for his purpose. So let's look at it. We see here first that it's a specific genealogy. It's the family tree of Jesus, verse 1 and 2. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And you go on and you read it. It's a long list of Hebrew names. Now, if you stop and think about it, you look at these names. There's some names in there that are really very surprising that they're in the lineage of Jesus. If you had a family reunion and you gathered a group like this to your reunion, I mean, the police would be there watching over it. You would be a suspect group because it's not so pretty. You know, it's all they have it listed down here, the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between. Sort of like a New Testament church. Yeah. You read through this genealogy, you wonder how God preserved a lineage at all when you read about them. And so the second thing I want you to notice, not only is it rooted in divine history, it's a review of a divine program, God sovereignly superintending this lineage. And I would say that it's a strange group. Look at verse 3. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Solomon. Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Whew. Well, I don't have time to get into all this. I'm just going to focus on the most unusual and outstanding feature in this genealogy. There's an important lesson here for us. There's 45 names, 40 are men, 5 are women, which includes the mother of Jesus, Mary. 4 of the women mentioned come from very questionable backgrounds. And in that, there is a wonderful Christmas message for us in this first Christmas tree. 4 individuals. Listen, if you were going to write an ancestry list, especially if you're writing a list for the Messiah, you would want it to be the most upstanding, honest individuals going. But here we have some very disreputable, questionable women. They did not have the right pedigree if you were establishing a lineage yourself. To some people, your pedigree is very important. People are paying good money now. What is it, ancestry.com? You send in your DNA and you can find out all those things you really didn't know and probably are just well off if you don't know. But I have a cousin who went deeply into our genealogy. She went way back to things. We have some characters in our family, I'll tell you, starting with this generation right here. But pedigree is real important to some people. Well, what I want to say is, it is not so important where you came from. What is important is where you're headed for eternity, right? Where you came from, that's already a settled matter. You can't do anything about that. But where you're headed for, God has something wonderful for you if you just listen to what he's saying, and it's not depending upon how bad you are or how flawed your family was. We're going to find that as we go ahead now. But to some people, pedigree is really important. Way back, my family had a little dog named Tiny. Well, it's kind of a mongrel little mutt, but it did everything we wanted out of a dog. You know, just a nice little companion for the family and very respectful of his territory. But to some people, they would have just looked at it and said, well, that's just kind of an obscure mixture. That's nothing. Some hoity-toity socialite wouldn't even have anything to do with it. But it was a precious little dog to us. And the Jewish people reading this would have kind of thought, well, there's a lot of fine, upstanding individuals here, but these women? There's 4 women in here, the Bible, that we're going to look at, but they were very questionable in their background. And the first thing is that in the Jewish mind back then, really, I'm sorry, but women weren't all that important. And to include them in this list, that's the first thing. It would stick out like a sore thumb to the people reading this back in their day. So the record should show that Jesus' background was out without shame and no embarrassing relatives in it. But that's not what we read in this divine record. So we're going to read of a divine program. God had a plan. It's a strange group that he's gathered together. But there's a few people who seem very inappropriate, kind of scandalous, and it'll shock us to see who is included in Jesus' background, his family. So we're going to look at these four particular ones. Four women, each had three strikes against them. Number one, they weren't Jewish, except for one. Number two, they weren't holy. And number three, they weren't men. And to the Jewish mindset, as I said. Now, he could have chosen to emphasize Sarah and Rachel and the Proverbs 31 woman, but he didn't. He chose these. Why did he do that? Well, because that's how it actually occurred, and the Bible doesn't hide all the flaws and the marks, the bad marks in the Word of God. So let's look at who these women are and what their stories are. Three of the four were immoral. They were involved in immorality. Three of the four were Gentiles, so they'd be considered unclean and unfit of the wrong pedigree, no pedigree to the Jews. All four have stories that are tragic. Now, in our library, Francine Rivers wrote a series on the bad women of the Bible, or whatever it's called. You can get that, check that out, and read that. It'll be helpful to you a little bit. It'll flesh out. But I want to look at these very quickly. And the first is in verse 3, Tamar, whose story is pretty sordid. It's pretty sad. We really wouldn't talk about it in polite company. You have to go back into Genesis 38. To read about her. She was the daughter-in-law of Judah, one of the patriarchs, and one of Jacob's sons. He was a very important person in the Old Testament. Tamar, write on the back of your bulletin, make a family tree so you can figure out who's on first base here. Tamar was married to Judah's son, Er. That's his name, Er. These are all sort of transliterated from the Hebrew. But he died before they could have a child, and so there she was, childless. And in Israel, that was really a big problem because she was going to be disinherited if they didn't have a child. And so the Levite law, Levirate marriage, her brother-in-law was to marry her and supply the child. Now, friends, if that law was in existence today, I'd want to meet my brother's future wife and have something to say about it. But so she died without a child from Er, and the brother-in-law, Onan, wouldn't give her a child. And so God took his life because he wouldn't perform the duty. So according to the custom back then, she was supposed to marry Judah's third child, Shelah. But Judah dug his feet in and said, I'm not going to give her another child. I already lost two to her. And so he didn't give to her this boy named Shelah. And so what did she do? Well, Tamar, when she saw things going on and she wasn't getting any younger, she dressed up like a prostitute. And Jacob met her. Did I get that father right? Judah met her, and well, she had a veil on. He didn't know who she was, but forget that, he was a patriarch, and so he hired her, and they had their transaction. He went to pay her. He said, oh man, I forgot my credit card, forgot my wallet, must have left at the home. So she gave to her his credentials, which was his seal and staff. It was like your fingerprints today. It was like your license, your driver's license, or your Social Security card. She took that as collateral so that he would come back and pay her. But when he came back, she was gone. So later on, months went on, and became apparent she was pregnant by him. Well, he's full of self-righteous indignation, and Judah says, we're going to stone her. immoral woman. We're going to get rid of her until she produced the DNA to show that it was his child. See, when he came back and she showed him the credentials, his identification, he was caught and he knew it. He said, she's been more righteous than I have. And so it was through her that the line of the Messiah was sustained. The lineage was through Judah. No credit to him at all. God overruled in that whole manner. So Tamar bore twins, Perez and Zerah. And Perez is the one that's going to provide the lineage to Messiah. But what an offensive, scandalous thing that the daughter-in-law had to act like a prostitute to get the progeny, the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. A woman lost two husbands, then having to trick her father-in-law. That's in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, it's not a very flattering thing. From the human standpoint, you kind of have a hard time to see how that's in this record of the royal king. Now let's look at the next woman. There's Rachel. We find her in verse 5. You'd have to go back to Joshua chapter 6 to read about her. But chapter 5 says that Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab was a Canaanite woman. Remember, the Canaanites were the enemies of Israel. All the time they were trying to go into the promised land. But it's a fascinating story. Not only was she a Gentile, she was a liar. And she was a prostitute. Israel had come to the city of Jericho. It was a walled city. They might not have been able to take it if they hadn't had some inside information. They sent spies over to look out and look over Jericho. When they were there, the prostitute hid them. The soldiers were looking for them, and they said, send out the spies. She said they already left. She lied. She had them hidden. And then later on, she helped them escape. You remember that story? By letting them down, out of a window, but with a cord. And because of that, she was spared when Israel finally took over Jericho. But here she is, Rahab. Well, she eventually gives birth to Boaz, who is a great granddaddy of David. And she's carried on the line to Jesus. She was a Gentile, she was a liar, and she was a prostitute. Well, that's not a very commendable thing in the lineage of the Lord. You see, sometimes people get a wrong idea about us people who go to church. They think church is for perfect people. There's not a one of us that's that, except for in Jesus we're made righteous. But I mean, the church is the only place I know you got to profess to be bad before you can join it. No, the world's got a wrong idea. Maybe we've given the wrong idea, but, you know, we're only by the grace of God we are what we are, but we're just a bunch of thieves and robbers and crooks and filled with the old nature folks, you know. Lots of plenty of stuff in our background. So far we find a woman who slept with her father-in-law, and we found a prostitute that looked very good. Next is Ruth. And, of course, you read her story in the book of Ruth, and she was a very good woman. But she had a very bad pedigree. She was from the wrong side of the track. She was a Moabitess. Who were the Moabitess? Well, they were the product of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. Can you imagine? I thought that was just something from today. No, Lot. Wow. So the Jews were forbidden to marry anybody that was not a pure Jew, and she was not a candidate to be in the nation. But during a famine in Bethlehem, the house of bread, a servant of the Lord, Elimelech, left the house of bread and took his family to Moab. And there his sons met the daughters, and they married them, and one was Ruth. Listen, dads, take that parenting class. What you do affects your children. Where you go affects your children. Where you live affects your children. Take the parenting class. Get ready to do it for the Lord and for his glory. But Ruth here. Now, Elimelech's boys weren't so much into the religion. They broke the law and they married this woman who is not from Israel, a Moabite, even though she was a good woman, she should not have been in Jesus' family tree. I won't go into her story too much. Maybe we'll do that about Valentine's. But she became a wonderful daughter-in-law to Naomi, and she accepted Naomi's God, and she was very loyal to Naomi and to God, had filled with integrity and love. It's a beautiful story of Ruth there. For she went back to Bethlehem, and the maid from Moab met the bachelor from Bethlehem, and they lived happily ever after. You folks that know the story. But as the story progresses, and this woman who's outside of Israel comes to Naomi, Naomi leads her to the Lord by her lifestyle, and they come back to Bethlehem, and she meets Boaz, and they get married, and they have a boy named Obed. Verse 5, Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Wow. And so there, the story is progressing. But we have a foreigner in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going someplace with this, so hang on. So we come to the fourth lady. Her name is not mentioned. Verse 6 says, and Jesse, the father of King David, David, the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Well, Uriah was King David's faithful servant. And when Israel was out to war, the king didn't go out to war, but he stayed back for whatever reason. And as he was in his downtime, he was at the palace, looked over at the roof of the next house, and Bathsheba was bathing. So he sent for her, and she came, and long story short, they had an adulterous relationship, and she became pregnant and had a baby who eventually died because of David's sin. But David sent her husband into the front line of the battle so that he would be killed, and sure enough, he was. So David became a murderer on top of being an adulterer. I'm saying that this lineage is filled with stuff. We're emphasizing the women, but understand there were men that participated in this. And some of the good patriarchs and David himself, you're going to appreciate this when you get to the bottom line. But this is a story that's full of deceit and treachery and adultery and murder. And she gives a birth to the next line. But we're reading like the dirty laundry in the family tree here, pinned out there for all the public to see. These women were Gentiles. They were unclean. They were sinners. They were in deceit and even some into murder. It's a tragic story here. Four women lost four husbands. And if that weren't enough, well, they were just women, just property. Okay, so what I wanted to ask you was why did the Holy Spirit put this in Jesus' ancestry? There were a lot of women he could have put in there, but he included these. Not only did he include them, he highlighted them. Why? I want to say, thirdly, this is a story. It's a revelation of a divine grace that is operating through history. The inclusion of this family tree is for the very important reason that the Jews would understand that Jesus' lineage goes back to David and back to Abraham, but it's also for an encouragement to me and to you. There's room for you and me, and you can belong to this church if you come through the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what your background, you can belong to his family. So Matthew is writing this to the religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes, but he was also writing to the sinners of his day, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the women, and Gentiles. So Jesus was coming to be a Savior, not just to the Jewish nation, but the whole world. And listen, the only kind of people God has in this world are sinners. That's all he has to work with. We get dressed up and come to church and we're looking so good, and people think, wow, they're really something. Oh, man, but for the grace of God, we know what we are. And don't let your past curtail your future. God took care of your past. We're going to get into that. But our Lord said in Matthew 9:13, I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. As I said, this church is probably one of the organizations in town other than other churches where you have to be a bad person to get into it. You got to realize that you're lost in your sin and you're without hope, without help, unless God intervenes, and he has. So he came to save people like Tamar, who went from good to bad. And he came to save Rahab, who went from bad to good. So whichever where you are, he came to save you and to save me. He used women, Gentiles, prostitutes, adulterers, and the men that participated with them to bring this all about. What I'm saying, God sovereignly superintended this whole thing leading to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were many, many questionable people. What are we learning from this? Well, it shows us the Christmas, and the Christmas tree here is all about God's grace, all about God's grace and mercy. If you see the Christmas tree and you miss that, you're missing the whole point of it. The purpose of it is that God would bring his grace to you and to me, his mercy for me and you, no matter where we've been, what our family had been. God was willing to do that. Are you willing to receive it? So there's another tree. It's a record of divine salvation. It's back in Revelation, the last chapter. It'd be easy to find if you flip over there real quick. To the right is about as far as you can go. Revelation chapter 22, blessed, verse 14, chapter 20, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they might have the right to the tree of life and may go through to the gates into the city. Would you like to go through to the gates of the city of heaven, New Jerusalem? Yeah. Well, you got to have your robes washed white. The righteousness to the tree of life. How do you gain access to this? Well, let's turn back left to a page, chapter 20 of Revelation. Are you there? Chapter 20. Let me read a couple of verses here. This is talking about the great white throne in verse 11. When it's all said and done, when the final judgment comes, the white throne is where all the unsaved dead appear for the final judgment. This is the one. This is the climax. And he goes through this. I saw the great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Skip down to verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's eternal banishment from God in his presence in a place called the lake. This is important. We're talking about another genealogy, the most important genealogy in your life. There's a book of names that's open, and if your name is not there, you are not saved. It's not your name on the church roll. A lot of people can squeak through and get in there. But is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? How do you get your name written in the Lamb's book of life? You become a child of God. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Yes, it's mine. And the white robed angels tell the story. A sinner has come home. You've got to understand you are a sinner. You are lost. The human race was lost. Why? That's why Jesus brought this about, and he brought it through history. And now the invitation is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you do, when you're born again, your name is the book of life, and it will not be blotted out. If the Lord would come back, which this is just Christmas, is phase one. It's when he first came in Bethlehem, but he's coming back, you know. And that could be any time. When he comes back, too late. Or when you're called out of this life, too late. Today is a day of salvation. Christmas has a purpose. It has a meaning. It's important. It's a gift to you. Will you receive it? Let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. What a wonderful season this is, and every year we celebrate this, which you have done by your sovereign overruling in all of history. You brought the Savior into the world. help us today, each one that's here, every individual, every boy, girl, man, woman, before you this morning, to understand the wonderful grace gift you've given and offered. And may every one of us make certain that we've received your gift. Jesus said that he that cometh to me, I will nowise cast out. And that everyone here will make sure that they've received God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Doesn't make a difference what our background, just like we saw in the Lord's genealogy. There were some very suspect people there. Doesn't make a difference. Jesus paid it all. As we continue in prayer, let me ask you, if you are here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you understand today that's what it's all about. You say, I need to receive Christ as my Savior. I want to make sure my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. I repent of my sin and receive Jesus Christ into my life. Would you just slip up your hand? Let me see it. Let me pray for you. Faith requires action. Would you raise your hand and say, yes, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. All right, then another part of the invitation, folks, we're going through the easiest time of the year to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Share Christ. Share the true meaning of Christmas with those that you meet. Don't let your timidity or your embarrassment overrule your obedience to the Lord. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God is sending people through your life, through this season, that need to hear the gospel. Whether they receive it from you or listen to it, you need to give it. Obedience to the Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.